Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that you have eternal life? I guess we could have called it this. How can you know that you have eternal life? This is going to be a message about assurance of salvation. And that's why I want to give you so many verses, because when it comes to assurance of salvation, it's got to be what God said, not just what the preacher said. So I've got a bunch of Bible I want to give you. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. We're going to jump into this. We'll see if we can finish it this morning. Hopefully we can. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. There's that phrase, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? How do you know that you have eternal life? I'm going to give you a statement, and I'll try to back it up as much as I can today. God wants you to have assurance of salvation. God wants you to know that you are saved, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Assurance of salvation means to know for certain that you belong to God. Our confidence in God's saving us is what we would call subjective. All right? Let me explain this. My confidence in God saving me is subject to how I think or perceive the truth. You know the difference between subjective and objective, all right? Objective is something that doesn't change. Subjective is something that depends on my perspective on it. Confidence in God saving me is subjective. All right, don't lose me here. You got to listen to the whole statement here, else it's not going to make sense. Me knowing that I'm saved, or me feeling saved, me having the confidence that I'm saved is subject to how I think. It's subject to how I perceive the truth of the Bible. But really, we're not talking about how I feel about it. We're not talking about if you feel saved today. We're not going to talk about if you are confident in your salvation today. Really, what is more important than all of that is what we're going to call eternal security. And eternal security is not subject to what I think or what you think. Eternal security is completely subject to what God says. So my confidence in God saving me is like my self-esteem, if I can say it that way. Some days I feel pretty good about myself. Other days I don't want to walk out the door because somebody might laugh at me. Right? So my self-esteem can change. But my value in the sight of God doesn't change. I might feel great about myself one day and not great about myself the other day. You put on some clothes that are new or they don't fit quite right. I remember as a high school student doing that and going to a banquet, and the suit that I was borrowing didn't quite fit me. The sleeves were kind of like this on me, and my white socks didn't match my suit. I just felt awkward going out, and myself, my self-esteem was pretty low. And I remember, but that doesn't change how God feels about you. Your self-esteem is subjective. Your value in God's eyes is not. All right? So comparison. Me feeling that I'm saved is subjective. One day I might feel like I can take the world for God. I can charge the gates of hell with a squirt gun. But then other days I feel like I don't feel all that saved sometimes. Maybe I've done something wrong. I've sinned against God, or I'm struggling with temptation or something. But that doesn't change the fact that when you are saved, you are saved. And we're going to call that eternal security. We're going to jump in, and I'm going to give you a lot this morning. Eternal security is an objective matter. It's a truth from the Bible that's not subject to any higher authority, because there is no higher authority. So we're going to spend a lot of time in the Word of God this morning, and we're going to go quick. Let me give you your status before salvation. Let me give it to you. I'm going to give you some verses to show you your status and my status before salvation. Sometimes in this message, I'm going to use the word you. Sometimes I'm going to use the word I, all right? It's going to apply to all of us. So if I'm saying I a lot, like I know that I'm saved, I'm not just trying to brag on that I know that I'm saved. I'm just trying to get the point across. You understand me on that? Sometimes it's going to be you. Sometimes it's going to be I. I'm talking about all of us. We good on that? Okay, so your status or my status before I was saved. Before you were saved, you were lost, but Jesus sought you out. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Like I said, there's going to be, sometimes it'll be on the screen. You can get there. You won't be able to turn fast enough to find it. I'm going to try to go in order in the Bible, but I'm going to have to go fast or else I'm not going to be able to give it all to you. Luke 19, verse 10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Why did Jesus come to save the lost? Because I was lost. You were lost, but Jesus came to save you. What was your status before salvation? You were lost. I was lost. You had the wrath of God abiding on you. God's wrath, God's anger in action against you and against me because of my sins. The Bible says in John chapter 3, 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Before salvation, you're lost. Before salvation, the wrath of God is upon you. It abides on you. And you are spiritually dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, it's talking about live people. It's talking about people who have been born and who are living on this earth. But the Bible still says you are dead. Before you're sin, before you're saved, you are spiritually dead. The word quickened means made alive. And you had to be made alive because before you were saved, you were spiritually dead. What was your status before you were saved? Maybe you haven't been saved yet. That means this is your status right now. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is your status. This is your status before you were saved. You were lost. You had the wrath of God abiding on you. You were spiritually dead in your sins. And the Bible says, in addition to all of that, you were a servant to sin. Romans 6, 17, the Bible says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." Before you were saved, you were the servant of sin. Because you were the servant of sin, that means sin was your master. A slave to sin, and what a terrible, terrible master to have. You were lost. The wrath of God was on you. You were spiritually dead. You were a servant to sin. And worse than that, you were headed for the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 15, the Bible says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." If you have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that will be your eternal destiny. That will be where you will spend forever. The Bible calls it the lake of fire. The Bible calls it the second death. The Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and it is described as the second death. It was not created for man, but it was created for sin. It was created as a place, for the Bible says, the place where God prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you, wasn't prepared for me. It was prepared for Satan, who had sinned against God. But because we sinned, because sin entered into the world and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, because I'm a sinner and because you are a sinner, this is what I deserve. I deserve to die and go to a place called hell. And eventually that place called hell will be cast into this forever eternal place called the lake of fire. That was my status before I was saved. Listen, that was your status. If you have been saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could look back and you could say, "Wow, that's what I was saved from. I was lost. The wrath of God did abide on me. I used to be spiritually dead in my sin. I used to be headed toward the lake of fire." That was your status before you were saved. Before you were saved, you were of your father, the Bible says, the devil. John chapter 8, verse 44, the Bible says it just right straight out. "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You were, your status before you were saved, you were of your father, the devil. If somebody was to ask you who's your spiritual father, you'd have to say, "Well, my spiritual father is the devil." And that's what the Bible says. "Ye are of your father, the devil." He was talking to unsaved people at the time. Just to recap that, those are some pretty terrible, terrible statements. You were lost. You had the wrath of God abiding on you. You were spiritually dead in your sins. You were a servant to sin. You were headed for the lake of fire. And you were of your father, the devil. All of that describes me before I was saved. And all of that describes you before you were saved. Now the message today is, do you know that you have eternal life? Or how do you know that you have eternal life? That was your status before you were saved. Let's talk about your status after you were saved. When you realize where you came from, not because of yourselves, and the Bible says it very clearly, we're going to see it in Ephesians, that we're not saved because of our own works, we're not saved because of ourselves. It was God that did it, but He took us from where we were, and to think of the difference of where we are now because He placed us here. Wow, when you see this, it's going to blow you away. Your status before salvation, lost, the wrath of God, dead in your sins, servant to sin, headed toward the lake of fire, and your father was the devil. But after salvation, look at John chapter 1, verse 12. Actually, turn there. I do want you to see this. Right out of the pages of your scripture. We have it on the screen as well, but I want you to see this. John chapter 1, verse number 12. I want you to see that after salvation, you become a child of God. There's so much I'm going to give you about this, but just this very first one, so important. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Whoa! Stop there for just a second. Hold the phone. Stop the horses. Whatever else you have to say to get your attention, right? The sons of God? That doesn't happen. I mean, the Greek mythology talked about sons of God. Right? And how a god would fall to the earth and they would have a son. That's nothing like what we're talking about. We're talking about God, the creator of the universe, saying, if you receive me, I will make you my son. I will adopt you into my family. You will be born again into my family as my son. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. What happened? What's your status? Your status after salvation. You received God. You became his child. Acts 16, 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. You believed Jesus was who he said he was, and trusted him alone. That's the only way to be saved. If you are saved, that's how you got saved. You didn't get saved by going to church. You didn't get saved by being good. You got saved the same way this Philippian jailer did in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, by trusting Him and Him alone. You trusted Christ alone to forgive you and to save you. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved. So what did you do? You trusted Christ alone to forgive you and save you. You believed in your heart enough to ask with your mouth. You believed. You just trusted Him. So let me help you out with that. What's it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you can know about Jesus Christ and you can know about God. But that's not the same thing as believing in Him. Let me give you a couple examples that will help you. I believe in a physician. Not when I know that he exists, but when I put my case into that physician's hands and I trust him to cure me. When I go to the doctor and I say, doctor, I've got no idea what's going on. And he said, here, this is the problem. Let me give you an example. Poor Aaron. Aaron Garrido, wow, he had a rough week. We went to camp, had a great time the first couple days at camp. But by Wednesday morning, he was just sick. Poor guy. He couldn't go. He tried. He went to the meals. He just barely couldn't eat anything. And For a whole day, just sat in the cabin and just threw up just all day long. Just thinking, wow, what's wrong? Something's really wrong. What's going on? His mom came, picked him up. He's in the hospital right now. He had his appendix removed yesterday morning. And he had something wrong with him. So here's what we did. We went to the doctor. And the doctor said, here's the problem. We can fix it. And just perfect example. Doctor took out of the appendix and looks like everything's few details that they're working on, but looks like he's going to be okay. You put your faith in the physician when you say, I'm going to trust you to fix this. I'm going to trust you. So there's a difference there. You know about the physician. You know about the doctor. You know he's there. But you believe in him when you say, I can't do it. You do it. I can't fix this. You fix this. Right? I believe in the lawyer or the attorney when I leave my case in his hands and I trust him to stand before the judge in my stead. I believe in a banker when I put my money into his hands and allow him to keep it for me on my behalf. You understand the difference between believing and just acknowledging. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior when I take him to be my Savior, when I put my helpless case into his hands and trust him to do what I cannot do for myself, save me my sins. You see that the Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The verse that we just read, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Your status after salvation, you received him, you became his child, you trusted him alone, you trusted Christ to forgive you, you believed in your heart enough to ask with your mouth. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Holy Spirit moved in and made you his permanent dwelling place. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? This is a question, but it's teaching such a great truth. The Holy Spirit of God moves in and lives inside of you when you become a child of God. You cannot evict him. You can't kick him out. He comes in and he comes in to say, that's what happened when you got saved. Your assurance should be based on the promises of the Bible. Your assurance should be based on what the Bible says about salvation. This week at camp, we got to go rappelling. How many of you have ever been rappelling before? All right, I enjoyed it. It was great. You had to hike a long way to get up there. And once you hiked up to the top of this huge hill on the other side of it, there was a cliff. It was 165-foot cliff. And how many of you would just love to do that? You'd love to rappel off. How many of you would say, no way, Jose? All right. They had the rope tied off to some rocks and some trees, and they had it going over the edge and several different safeties. And you know, it was great. We had a great time doing it. And you buckle up and you get your harness on and you put your rope on and all through your figure eight and your equipment there. Then you walk backwards over the side of a cliff and you can't even see the bottom of it. You can't even see where your rope touches the bottom. There's a guy down there as a safety belay, but you can't see him. And you just kind of step over the edge and you put all your faith onto that rope. You know, I can have all the faith in the world that my rope will hold, but if it's not anchored properly, I could have a problem. You can have a really good rope, but if it's not anchored to the right anchor, it's going to be a problem. You've got to research the tree or the rock that you tie your rope to. Don't just throw your rope around any tree, even if, you'll see where we're going here in a minute, even if it's not, or even if it's the one everybody else wants to use, just don't throw your rope around that tree. Even if it's the most convenient one, you don't just throw your rope around the tree, you want to get it on the right one. When we go rappelling, we do something crazy. We don't use all the newfangled. Some of you old-fangled people would understand what newfangled means. We don't use new, untried knots. You know what we do? We use the old knots that people have been using for years. There's no need to try a new knot and just see if that works. Hey, let's try this one and see if this one gets you to the bottom alive. No, let's use a rope tied to a solid foundation, and let's use a knot that we know is going to work. Let's use a knot that we've been using for a long time and it never has failed us, even if others say, that old knot's too complicated, hard to tie. We prefer to use this easier knot. Even if other people say, and here's how they say it, you're still using that old knot? Well, yeah, it works, and it's never failed me yet. This knot may be complicated, but it's worth spending the time to learn how to tie it right. And after you get familiar with it, you'll be able to tie it with your eyes closed. I learned how to tie a bowline. I forgot the name of it. I don't know how to tie it. You got the tree. You got the rabbit. It goes up the hole, around the tree, and back through the hole. You know that rope, that knot, and you can tie that, and it won't come loose. And I remember learning how to tie that. I was probably in first or second grade. My church had a program called the Centuries Program. And it was on Wednesday night, so we learned how to tie the knot. And you get the rope, and you twist it. You put the rope through. You go around the tree, back in the hole. You got a bowline knot. But then I got a little bit better at it. I started doing some rock climbing and rappelling, and somebody taught us how to tie it with one hand. I meant to bring the rope this morning, and just in my sleep deprivation, I forgot to bring it. So you wrap the rope around you. You go like this, around, back through, and you got it. You could do it with your eyes closed. Some people would say, oh, that old knot is just not worth it. Just go with something new. And you know what the comparison I'm making right now. I'm talking about the Bible. And the way you are going to have assurance of your salvation is going to be based on what you're putting your assurance in. And the assurance of our salvation is based on the Word of God. As a Christian, I trust my salvation not only to the fact that I trusted Jesus Christ to save me, but to the book that tells me everything I know about Jesus Christ. I use the old Bible that's proven time and time again. Even if others say you're still using that old version, well, there's really no such thing as a new Bible version. It's either a Bible or it's not a Bible. And And God inspired every word in the Bible. So since God inspired every word, and that's the Bible that tells me about Jesus, that's where I'm going to go to find out what the Bible says about my salvation. And I want to take a few minutes and help you understand this. We're talking about assurance of salvation, but if you don't have the right foundation and if you can't trust your Bible, you're not going to be able to know you're saved. Do you understand that? So I'm going to take just a few minutes, and I want to show you from the Word of God why the Word of God is trustable. I don't think that's the word. Trustworthy? Why you can trust the Bible. All right, let me give you some Bible verses. Why is the Bible reliable? God is the author. The same one who spoke and everything came into existence is the same one who spoke and gave us these words. Listen to these verses, what the Bible says about itself. And I know what you're going to say. Okay, that's circular reasoning. No, it's beyond that. It's faith. And I want to show you what the Bible says about the Word of God. What God said about the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, I'm going to give you a lot. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. A long verse, but it says, and it teaches us very clearly, the Word of God is not from man. It didn't come from man, but it, as it is in truth, it is the Word of God. The very words of God right there. We call it the Word of God, but we don't just call it that for a nice title. It's because it is the words of God. Every word that God wanted us to know, He gave it to us in the Bible. There's other things that He knows that we don't know, but everything that He wanted us to know is right here in what we call the Word of God. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, the Bible says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, listen to how we got the Bible. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That teaches us the Bible was not made by men. It teaches us that God is the author. Men of God wrote the words that God breathed. This is an amazing thing. God used more than 40 different people over 1,500 years from all over the place and different backgrounds to write down each word that He wanted written. Most of the writers never knew each other, and still the Bible completely agrees from beginning to end. The Bible's never been wrong in any of its predictions, and it's made thousands of predictions. Anybody else has been wrong in some of their predictions. The Bible has never been wrong in any prediction. Amen. If we got 40 people together and said, hey, let's work together to write a book. All right, you write the first chapter, and everybody wrote different parts of the book, and in your part of the book, you need to tell something about what happens in my part of the book. In my part of the book, I've got to tell something that happens in your part of the book, but we can't talk about it with each other. We'll just write it all down and see if it works. It's not going to work. 40 different people over 1,500 years that didn't even know each other put the words down that God gave them, holy men of old, the Bible says. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means God breathed it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God breathed or inspired every word. Here's what you got to understand. All Scripture is inspired. If it's Scripture, it's inspired. If it's not inspired, it's not Scripture. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. But every word of God, I got our sense, every word in the Bible was given to us by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If every word was given by God, then every word is perfectly accurate. As God gave it to us, it's perfectly accurate. And I will say this. I'm going off script now here, so ready? All right. Not just in the original manuscripts. So many churches are going to say, we believe the Word of God, and it's accurate as given to us in the original manuscripts. Well, if God can inspire His Word, I believe that God can preserve His Word, and I believe that we've got the very words of God in our Bible. What did God say about it? In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Even the smallest part of the letter of the alphabet will not depart or will not pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Matthew 24:35, God said this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God not only inspired his word, God preserved his word, and I believe that we've got his word. And why is that important? Because if I'm going to know if I'm saved, I got to be able to trust the book that tells me I'm saved. This is so important. Do you trust your Bible? I would say that many people, even pastors and theologians today, don't trust their Bible. They don't know which words they to trust and which words not to trust. So many Bibles now, and so many people now, They are the ones who are the final authority on the words, because they'll look at them and say, well, I think it would be better translated this or better translated this. What are they doing? They're saying, I am the final authority on what this should say. I'm the one who decides whether the word is true or whether it's not true. And as we found out a couple weeks ago when Brother Freddie Reed was preaching, so many of the newer versions take out so many of the verses and change some of the words. You've got to have a Bible that you can trust. And I believe in the King James version of the Bible, we do. Psalm 12:6, I'm going to give these to you quick. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Psalm 12, verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God promised that he was going to give us his word. Then he promised that he was going to preserve his word forever. I believe we have a perfect Bible. I believe we have an every word Bible. And that Bible, this book, is where I get the assurance of my salvation from. Psalm 119, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Psalm 138:2, the Bible says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast, listen to this, magnified thy word above all thy name. That's an amazing verse. God says, because he is the one that wrote this down, he said, my word is on a higher status than even my name is. The name Jehovah. We call him Lord. He is God. Higher than the name of Jesus. Wow. He said, I magnify my word above all my name. Proverbs 30, verse 5, the Bible says, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Whenever it comes to, do I know for sure I'm saved? It can't come back to feelings. It can't come back to, well, do I feel saved or not feel saved? It's got to come back to something more solid than that. It's got to come back to the Word of God. It's got to come back to the promises of God. It's got to come back to, what did God say about salvation? So first of all, we've got to establish, where was I before I was saved? Where am I now that I am saved? And what is it that I put my trust in? Well, it's got to be the Word of God. So I want to give you some verses so you understand you can trust the Word of God if you have the Word of God. If you have a version that's changed the different words and left out different words, I don't believe you have the Word of God. You may have some of the words that God said, but you don't have the Word of God. Every word of God, the Bible says, is true. It's pure, I'm sorry. And so we can use this. We use the Word of God as our foundation. And now that we've established the Word of God as our foundation, now we can look at it and say, what does it say about being saved? If I can trust every single word in the Word of God, what does it say about salvation? What does it say about my eternity? Because really when it comes down to it, I need to know about my eternity. I need to know where I'm going to be forever. I'll give you a little bit. We won't have time for all of it, but I'll give you some of it. The Word of God. Your assurance should be based on the promises of God. John 3:16, you know this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm just going to take one truth from that, although there's so many more. One truth, God loves me. God loves you. There's so much more in that verse, but for God so loved the world. Understand that, God loves you. John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If I believe on God, if I believe on him that sent me, I have everlasting life. Now remember, it's not believing like I know about him, but it's believing as I am trusting him for my salvation. God loves me. I have everlasting life. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me, will I will in no wise cast out. That's Jesus talking. And he said, if they come to me, I will not cast them out. There is no way. This is big. There is no way he will cast you out. If you come to Jesus as your Savior, there is no way he will cast you out. There's a time when Jesus is talking and he says, there will be people that come to me. And they're going to come and they're going to say, we knew your name and we did works in your name and we taught people in your name. And he said, I will to those people, I will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. But in this verse that we just read, he said, all to him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. When you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, that means you will not be in that group where he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Because you came to him as your Savior, he will not cast you out. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. It's part of a bigger story, but I want you to get this part, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. I have forgiveness of sins. You have forgiveness of sins. The promise of God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're justified, you have peace with God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have the gift. You have the gift of eternal life. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Look at this, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I have been made righteous. When you look through all of these verses, now each one of them stands alone and is wonderful by itself. But when you look through all of these verses, I have forgiveness of sins. I have peace with God. I have eternal life. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. I have been made righteous. Wow. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, what did he make us? Accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted. God accepts you. Wow, wow. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, Christ may dwell in your heart. Christ dwells in my heart. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. I've been redeemed. God redeemed me through the payment of the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, look at this, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He washed me from my sins, everything I've ever done, everything that you've ever done. When Jesus died on the cross, he did it to wash you from your sins. And when you accept him as your Savior, he washes your sins away. What a truth that is. Last verse. Revelation 21:17, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, talking about the new Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We're going to finish with that one this morning. He recorded my name in the Lamb's book of life. There's so much more I want to give you. I don't have time this morning. I'll finish tonight. There's so much here. You got to know these. You've got to be able to say, I believe I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I believe that I will go to heaven when I die. And I believe I will spend eternity in heaven with God. But it's not just because of something that I think. It's not just because of a way that I feel. It's not just because I go to church or I serve the Lord or sing in the choir. It's not because of any of that. It's because of what Jesus Christ did for me, and I can prove it because this is what God said. God took us when we were lost. We had the wrath of God abiding on us. We're spiritually dead. We were servants to sin, and we were headed for the lake of fire. And he took us, and he saved us. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's changed. That's not the direction you're going anymore. Now, you can look forward to eternal life in heaven with God, but that only happens when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, this message really wasn't to try to convince you to get saved. If you're already saved, this message was to help you to understand if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are saved and nothing can change that. I just didn't get to finish the message. But if you're not saved this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, your status before salvation is your status now. That's where you are. If you were to die today, if your life was to end today, you would spend forever separated from God in a place that the Bible calls the lake of fire. You don't want that, and I don't want that for you. You realize that you could simply trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can accept His payment on the cross for your sins, and you can be saved. You can become a child of God, and you can have eternal life, and you can have your sins forgiven, and everything that we read this morning you could have if you'd simply trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Father, I pray that you would use this message in a couple of ways. First of all, Lord, I ask that if there's someone here who's not yet trusted you as their Savior, that this morning they make a decision. I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to admit to Him that I'm a sinner. I'm going to accept His payment on the cross for my sins. I'm going to totally trust Him to save me. Lord, if there's anybody like that this morning, I pray that they'd be saved. Help them to realize how simple it is. It's simply trusting Jesus Christ. It's simply transferring the trust in whatever else I was trusting to get me to heaven or whatever else I was trusting to forgive me of my sins, and simply trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, I pray that they'd be saved. And then, Lord, I pray that those who have already trusted you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you would give them confidence in that. I pray that you would give them assurance. Help them to understand that when they trusted you as their Savior, all of these things happened, and the promises of the Bible are overwhelmingly in their favor. They are saved, and they won't lose that. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts this morning.